In chapter 8, the Lamb, of course the Lord Jesus Christ, opened the seventh seal, and as a result, we saw seven angels prepare to sound seven trumpets of judgment. The implication in the passage is that these judgments that are going to come upon the earth are in response to the prayers of the martyred saints, in which they cry out for God to judge their enemies. And as a result of the first four angels sounding their trumpets, we'll review here just for a moment. As a result of the first four trumpets sounding, we had, first of all, the third of trees and grass burn up by hail and fire mingled with blood. And then the third of the sea became blood. The third of the sea creatures died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And that was by, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire being cast into the sea. The third of the rivers, when the third angel sounded his trumpet, the third of the rivers and fountains of water became poisoned by a great star called wormwood falling from heaven. And then, fourthly, the third part of the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. And that is absolutely literal. No doubt about it. And they are literal, catastrophic judgments that are going to come on the earth in the tribulation period. But these four that we saw in chapter 8 were, as bad as they were still only partial. It was just the third. That was the emphasis. The third of this and the third of that. The worst is yet to come. I mean, you look up there at that list, that's pretty bad. I wouldn't want to be around for that. But it's going to get much worse. When we get to the seven vials, the seven last plagues, it says it's filled up with the wrath of God to be poured out. And so, look in chapter 8, verse 13. It's kind of the introduction as we come into chapter 9, and really chapter 9, 10, and 11. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." And that is a word of judgment, of condemnation. He said, "To the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And the first four judgments were on the earth itself, but the last three are going to be more severe, and they are not judgments on the earth, but the inhabitants of the earth. The people on the earth. We're going to see when the sixth angel sounds his trumpet, this satanic army is loosed, and it says the third part of men were killed. I mean, just going to be much death and destruction. And so, in Revelation chapter 9, very simple outline, you have in verse 1 to 12, the fifth angel sounds his trumpet. We're definitely going to look at that tonight. And if time permits, which it usually doesn't, we're going to look at verse 13 to 21. The sixth angel sounds his trumpet. Now, again, I believe it just like it's written. What we're going to read tonight, and it's going to take place just like it's written. And I don't pretend to understand everything that we're about to look at tonight. There's some mysterious things And to be honest with you, some things here I don't really care to know that much about. You know, God has revealed some things about some of these subjects we're going to see tonight, but not everything. We ought to study what God has shown us and believe it, but it's not pleasant. Okay? But it's real. God is the one that unleashes this on the earth. He sends the angels to blow the trumpets that cause these things. Okay, keep that in mind. Revelation chapter 9. Let's just go ahead and read verse 1 to 12 just to get the passage under our belt. And then we'll come back through and say some things about what it says. The Bible says in Revelation 9, verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men. See, they're not there to hurt the vegetation. They're there to attack men. Only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And I don't think that's talking about maybe a little scorpion you see around these parts. I mean, if there's some big, bad scorpions on this earth, and that would just cause excruciating pain if you were struck by one. But these are going to be far worse, because these are no regular, ordinary locusts or scorpions or whatever. These are demonic creatures. It says, verse 6, and in those days, they'll tell you how bad it's going to be when they get hit by one of these things. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared in the battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So there's an emphasis here on that fact. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. See, the first four trumpet judgments cover just a few verses in chapter 8. But now, the fifth covers 12 verses. And then the sixth goes on. And really, the last three, the woes there, go all the way through chapter 11. Now, the star that falls from heaven here is a person. Okay? It's an angel. The angel he's called. We can tell that by comparing Scripture with Scripture. We know that stars are, angels are called stars, Job 38:7, Revelation 1:20, the seven stars with the seven angels, and so on. And there is an angel that, and we'll look at that in just a moment, that opens the pit to put Satan in after the tribulation period. We'll look at that in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's definitely an angel, no doubt about that. And some think it's Satan himself. And one of the references that causes them to think that is Luke chapter 10, verse number 18, when Jesus said in Luke 10:18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. But I don't think this is Satan. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. Without getting to why they think that verse refers to that, if you study that, I don't think so. Satan's not an angel. And by the way, Jesus didn't say a star from heaven. He said lightning. Satan's not an angel. I realize he does appear as an angel of light, though, according to 2 Corinthians 11:14. But here's the thing about it. When Christ comes to set up his kingdom on the earth, Satan is going to be bound in this very same bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And look at who puts him there. Go ahead and look over there. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. Well, here in Revelation 9, 1, we saw an angel, or a star, as he's called, receive the key to the bottomless pit. Saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up. I really like that. I know it's talking about shut him up in the pit, but he's not going to be able to deceive anybody down there in that pit, so he's going to shut his mouth at least for 1,000 years. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, this is an angel that is able to put... It shows you how strong angels are, by the way. God sends an angel to throw Satan in his bottomless pit and lock him up. It's an angel that has the key, probably the same. Probably the same, if he has the key to the bottomless pit. Now, some think the fact that it says the star fell from heaven indicates it's a fallen angel, but I don't know about that. I don't know why God would give a fallen angel the key to the bottomless pit, but the word fallen there could just be a descriptive word for a very fast descent down, as John sees it, describes it. It would seem to me it's in likelihood the same angel we see in Revelation 20, but you can't prove that, but it's an angel, we know that. And he has a key, and you can run some references about the pit in the Bible, and Job has some things to say about it. And Job said, for an example, in Job 17:16, he referred to the bars of the pit. So it's a literal pit that's bottomless, that has bars, that apparently has a lock, that has a key that goes to it. And I just take it for what it says. And I'm not saying it's a physical key and bars and all that, but there's something that that's keeping what's in there in there. And I'm going to tell you that this pit is no doubt about it. It's literal. It's located beneath our feet tonight. It's down in the heart of the earth. Now, look and flip over to Numbers, chapter number 16. And really, you can get into a real deep study about all of this. And, of course, we won't be able to do that. If we were just doing a lesson on the underworld, maybe we'd get into all that. But we're trying to go through this passage here in Revelation 9. There are various distinct compartments mentioned in the Scripture that form what we could call the underworld. And the Bible several times refers to those who are under the earth. There are beings under the earth. And there are different compartments. If you compare Scripture with Scripture, there's different places mentioned that would seem to be distinct places down there. But we're just talking about the pit here, and there is a literal pit in the heart of the earth. Number 16, I believe this is the same thing. Number 16, verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And these were men that were rebelling against the authority of Moses and Aaron and trying to take upon themselves authority that God did not give them. Moses rose up, went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. Then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. See, it was against the Lord and what they were doing, because the Lord had appointed these men, and this was rebellion against that authority. Verse 31, it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground, now look at it, take it just as literal as it says, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertain unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. I take that just as literal as it says. You say, well, how could it be bottomless? Well, it doesn't really matter to me how. If God wants to put a bottomless pit in the heart of the earth, He most certainly can do that. There's no limitation to God. When He wants to do something, He does it. And so, but really it's not that hard to imagine. This earth is a sphere. And you can imagine in the heart of this earth a pit that is like a donut shape that just goes round, and it's just a circle, and it has sides, but it has no bottom. And the earth is spinning. And those that are in it, can you imagine falling and never hitting the bottom? You ever had a dream like that? That's a terrible, I hate that when I have those dreams. You ever have those? You're falling, you finally wake up. That's a bad feeling. But it's a bottomless pit. Listen, the Bible refers to Lucifer being judged, and it says in Isaiah 14, in reference to Satan, that he is brought down to the sides of the pit, not the bottom of the pit, because there's no bottom. The side of the pit. That's something to really think about. And the fact that it's bottomless is not the worst part of it, but that's a bad part of it. When you're going to see tonight, consider what's in this thing, the type of beings and creatures that are in it. There must be fire in the pit. Some distinguish hell from the pit here, and there's other compartments and other things. And I'm no expert on that. Don't pretend to understand all that. But I know in this bottomless pit, there's fire because it's likened to a great furnace here in Revelation 9. And when it's open, enough smoke comes out to darken the sun and the air. That's a lot of smoke. And where there's smoke, there's fire, right? And so, an army, and there's no doubt in my mind, it's an army. I mean, they have breastplates on for battle. An army of supernatural, demonic locusts. Now, it says they were locusts. It didn't say they were as locusts. They were locusts, but no ordinary locusts. An army of supernatural demonic locusts come out of the smoke of the pit when the pit is opened by the angel that had the key. And a swarm, a great swarm of these creatures come out to torment men on the earth. Now, there was an outbreak of demonic activity at the time of the first advent of Christ. And leading up to the second advent, there's an even greater outbreak of demonic activity on the earth. And look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse number 26. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And he cuts himself and he's tormented. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And this is mentioned in Mark 5, for an example. Let's read on here. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Even the devils know who he is, right? They're not saved. Just having a mental knowledge of who he is doesn't save you. You've got to trust him as your Savior. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? Beseech thee, torment me not. Where are they concerned about being tormented? For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he broke the bands, and was driven the devil in the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now, that's not talking about the Atlantic Ocean. That's talking about the bottomless pit. It's the deep, all right. It's the abyss. The word, that word abyss is actually from that Greek word that translates it here, the deep. Same thing. He said, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. And so they went out and were drowned in the sea there. So the deep wasn't talking about the sea. It was talking about that place where the demons are, or the devils, as the King James, and that's the right word, devils, tormented. There's a connection with this pit and devils and them being tormented. Okay? And so we see, boy, there's so much in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about this, the activity of the devils and how they came to torment men and to possess men. And you say, well, who are these devils? And what? I don't have time to get all that right now. There's a lot of things to study and a lot of things to consider. But they're there. Okay? Now, the plague of locusts upon Egypt were no ordinary locusts. Remember now, these judgments are likened back to Exodus and the plagues. We showed you this last time in chapter 8. Let me just read this to you. Exodus 10:14. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. Now those are literal locusts, just locusts, but they were very grievous. And they were literal. Well, these are literal locusts, but they're not just locusts. There's something else about them. They're not any kind of ordinary locust. Locusts, ordinary, regular locusts, you know, like the kind we have in Locust Grove. Locusts are, they don't want to be in smoke. They're stifled by smoke. But these, in Revelation 9, so turn back to Revelation 9, these come out of the smoke. Locusts in Proverbs 30, verse 27, are said to have no king. Look at it. Proverbs 30:27. The locusts have no king. But these do. They have a king over them. Abaddon in the Hebrew. Apollyon in the Greek. All right? Locusts attack vegetation. All right? Not men, but these locusts attack men. And so they're no ordinary run-of-the-mill locusts, that's for sure. Dr. Bullinger said that they seem to be a kind of, and I thought this was interesting, he said they seem to be a kind of infernal cherubim. You know, everything God has, Satan tries to have and counterfeit and whatever. And we read about these creatures in heaven, right? We've seen this in Revelation 4 and 5. And how there's a face of a man and the face of a lion and the face of a... Well, here, these creatures, they are likened to the horse, to the man, to the lion, and to the scorpion, all combined in these creatures. It's like infernal cherubim. They're satanic, they're demonic, they're supernatural. They're spirit. But yet, they're visible. Otherwise, how can John describe them? And they do literally what he says they do. And they attack men. Okay? And I don't tend to understand all that, but they can. I believe that the evil spirits, the devils, they can take on forms. And they are given this form that's described for us here, and it's just, it's really hard to imagine, but it is exactly as it says. They are literal, okay? And let me tell you something. The way this is described, I don't believe it's talking about a machine gun. Okay? And I've heard a lot, there's a lot of guys now trying to do that with the book of Revelation. I'm not going to stop. But these things come out of the bottomless pit, and they're supernatural. Okay? I know John would have, how would John describe a machine gun if he saw it? And I'm sure he did see things like that. But I don't think that's what this is talking about. Okay? I mean, John would have had to use his own vocabulary to describe what he saw. Of course, he writes by inspiration of God, but he was using his own vocabulary. But when you look at this, I don't think you can turn this into, airplanes and tanks. And I think these are literally supernatural demonic creatures, okay? And so they're going to torment men in the tribulation. But it's important, though, to note the words all through chapter 9, verse 1 to 12, as and like. You find that 10 times about these locusts. As and like. As and like. And so, they don't literally have the face of a man, but there was something about their face that was as the face of a man. Okay? As and like. So they're literal, yet the description of them he's using simile, saying it was like this, and it was like that, and as this. Okay, so keep that in mind. Now, let's just put the list of their description up here on the screen. And there's eight things. I mean, it's a very detailed description of these creatures. You can put nine up there if you want to add the fact that they have a king over them, but just their what they look like. Their shape is like horses prepared unto battle. Their shape is like horses. I don't know for sure, but I tend to think about that. Maybe that's a reference to maybe their size, their shape. They have the shape of a horse, maybe. Even though they're these locust creatures in swarms, I don't think they're the size of an average locust. And they're for battle. You understand? This is an army. And they have, as it were, crowns like gold, not the real thing, counterfeit, on their heads. And so speaking of authority, I don't know what all's in that pit. Don't want to know. But these certain creatures have crowns. They, it says, their faces are as the faces of men. Now, what would that mean, the face of a man? I think that means they had beards. That's what I believe it means. You think I'm kidding? You check this Bible out on that thing. All the Hebrew men in this Bible had beards. The face of a man and the hair of a woman. What's the hair of a woman? According to the Bible, it's long hair. A man's face should be bearded. Amen, amen, and amen. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on that one of these days. Who started this thing about shaving a man's face? That's ridiculous. It's of the devil is what it is. Like, come on. But anyway. They have the face of a man. Maybe there's a masculinity about their facial appearance, but I think that has to do, again, with them having beards. And then they have hair, because the next thing says the hair of a woman. That kind of goes along with the face of a man. The hair of the woman would be long hair. So, it's always satanic to blur the distinctions between men and women. That's part of Satan's policy. He wants to get rid of all distinctions. He doesn't want there to be that sharp distinction. And here's these creatures out of the bottomless pit. They got the face of a man and hair like a woman. Okay. I've seen some dudes walking around with the face of a man and hair like a woman. But I'm not saying they came out of the bottomless pit, but I'm just saying. All right. The Bible does still say it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Doesn't it say that? Doesn't nature itself teach you that? Doesn't it say? They have teeth as the teeth of lions. I think you know what it's meant by that. Sharp, large teeth to do some serious damage. They have breastplates, as it were, the breastplates of iron. But it wasn't iron, but something that is so strong, John calls it, it's like iron. The sound of their wings, I think this is just one of them. Just one of them coming up on you sounds like the sound of chariots of many horses. And that would be a scary thing, man. And who knows how many of these things are going to be on the earth. And they have tails like unto scorpions, and there's stings in their tails. So it's not just like if they sting you once, that's it. They can't hurt you again. They can hurt you again and again and again. There's stings, plural, in their tails. Now they are commanded to only hurt those which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So in other words, those who then have the seal, the mark of the beast. Not the ones that have the seal of God in their foreheads. Of course, we saw back in chapter 7, 144,000 Jews sealed in their foreheads. These creatures are going to hurt the ones that don't have the seal of God. They have the mark of the beast. So they must be intelligent creatures to be able to distinguish who to attack and who not to. And those who are sealed, by the way, will have power over them. I already alluded to Luke chapter 10. Let me do it again, read a few more verses. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 17, and the 70 returned. Jesus sent out 70, and they did great signs and wonders in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, you got to understand that there was a fall of Lucifer in the past, but there is a fall of Satan yet future being cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. But he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I don't have time to develop this, but it's interesting he's talking about treading on scorpions and serpents. Power over that. And here in the passage here, we have creatures that are like scorpions. And also, as we see with the sixth angel sounding, there's other creatures, and it mentions serpents in regard to their tail. And so they have, those that are sealed will not be hurt by these. Now, who commands? It says in verse 4 of Revelation 9, it was commanded then they should not hurt the grass and so on. Who commands them? They have a leader. They have a king. Verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And I'm not sure why it gives the Hebrew and the Greek there. I don't know for sure about that. But there's an emphasis on his name. And his name, whether it be in the Hebrew or the Greek, both names, the name in both languages mean destroyer. He's the king over these creatures, these demonic creatures, these mutant, weird creatures. But I believe that. You say, what do you think those things are really going to look like? Just like it said right there. That's what I believe. But there are principalities and powers in Satan's kingdom. Some think this king of the bottomless pit is Satan. Once again, I'm not so sure of that. It could be one of his authorities, the king of the bottomless pit. I'll tell you this. Some of this stuff is, you know, about burnt my brains out thinking about it today. And I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't have it all figured out. There's some mysterious things here, but I'll just give you a couple thoughts before we move on here. I'll tell you that the beast, I know this, the beast, the Antichrist, is said twice in Revelation to ascend out of the bottomless pit. So there's got to be some kind of connection with this Abaddon. Look in Revelation 11:7. And when they shall have finished their, verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, the two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. That's the Antichrist. Look at chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest, now watch this. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was. Now look at it. The beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, I'll tell you something about the Antichrist. He is prophesied. It is prophesied in Daniel chapter 8. We're not going to take the time to look at it. It's prophesied that he will, it says, destroy wonderfully. They will wonder at it. That's Daniel. If you want to mark it, it's Daniel 8, verse 23 to 25. That's the Antichrist in the context. It said that he will destroy wonderfully. He is called, and I believe it's a reference to the Antichrist, he's called the destroyer in Jeremiah 4:7. There's a reference there that I believe applies to the Antichrist, and it's called the destroyer. He's called the destroyer of the Gentiles, Jeremiah 4:7. So this king of the bottomless pit, his name is destroyer. And we know that the Antichrist ascends out of the bottomless pit. So here's the fact. The Antichrist is going to die and be resurrected. All right? He is the counterfeit Christ. He's going to die. He's going to be resurrected. And perhaps, notice I said perhaps. I don't pretend to have all this figured out. Satan will then cause him. And I don't understand how all this works because I've said before that Satan incarnates himself, so to speak, in the beast. When Satan's cast out of heaven and he takes that beast. And I don't know how all this works, and I don't pretend to know, but he is going to perhaps cause the Antichrist to be possessed by this spirit being that's called the king, and the angel is a spirit being, the king of the bottomless pit, the destroyer. So it says that the Antichrist, the beast that was and is not, because he died, and yet is. So when he dies, when he comes back up possessed by the king of the bottomless pit, the destroyer. And he's going to destroy wonderfully. Maybe it is Satan. Maybe Satan is. I know I've read a lot of commentaries on Revelation. A lot of them say it is. These things are too deep for me. But he is called the destroyer, and he comes out of the bottomless pit, and so on. So we see a connection there. And so they have tails. These creatures that this king commands, they have tails like scorpions that when they strike a man, now listen, it causes such torment that these men who are that are struck by these things, they are going to desire to die, but death is going to flee from them. They can't. It's a torture. You understand? I'm going to tell you something. That's a bad place to be in. To hurt so bad, you just want to die, and God's not going to let you die. He's going to let you suffer torment for 5 months. 5 months. Now, lost souls are tormented in hell. Isn't that what it says in Luke 16? Wasn't the rich man that died and went to hell in torments? Those that are in the underworld are tormented. Lost souls are tormented in hell. And what's going to happen here as we're reading this in Revelation 9 is just going to be a small taste of what these lost souls will experience eternally. They'll be tormented far worse than this. And yet, you'd think this would put the fear of God in these men. But they're not seeking repentance. They're not seeking the Lord. They're just seeking death. They'd rather die. They're not turning. They're not fearing God. There's no repentance. And this awful plague is emphasized. It's going to last 5 months on the earth. And it just so happens that the locusts swarm, and you have to deal with locusts for 5 months out of the year, May through September. Okay? And so, it's interesting, it's the fifth angel sounding the fifth trumpet, and there's this torment for 5 months. And I believe that five is the number of death in the Bible. And these guys are seeking death. That's how much they're tormented. Now, I think we can just finish the chapter and say a few things about it. We may pick it up there again next time, but let's just read it and maybe make a few comments, and then if we don't get to say too much, we'll say some next time, Lord willing. But Revelation 9, verse number 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, this is the altar, this is in heaven. This is the golden altar of incense. You can go back to Exodus 30 and read about that golden altar in the tabernacle, and that was made after the pattern of the one in heaven. And that golden altar in the tabernacle is before the mercy seat, but here it's said to be before God. Okay? And saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army, now notice the word there, of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. So there's emphasis on the number. This is not a joke. This is not an exaggeration. He testifies of the number. It was literally 200,000,000. That's 200 million. And the liberals say, well, you can't have an army like that. How could that? Well, I'll tell you what. This ain't no regular army. Just like those weren't no regular locusts. This is a satanic army. This is an army of demonic beings, devils, and whatever. Look at verse 17. If you don't believe it, just read on. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth. I don't know if that's how you say that, but I know it's a precious stone because we see that stone mentioned in Revelation 21:20 on the New Jerusalem. And brimstone. And now look at it. And the heads of the horses were as, notice the word there, as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now the first time you read about fire and brimstone in the Bible is Genesis 19, when the Lord rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain and burned them up in judgment. So this is obviously dealing with judgment, fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed. By the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like, so their heads were like lions, and their tails were like of the serpent, and had heads. So they have tails that are like serpents and had heads. And with them they do hurt. With the tails, they are hurting men, but they're not there to torture them. They're there to kill them. And the rest of the men, now look at this, and the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues. By the way, again I say to you that the plagues in Exodus were literal. These plagues are literal. It's not a game. It's not fantasy. It's not John wasn't on acid when he wrote this. He was transported by the Spirit of God out into the future to be an eyewitness of the things that he saw, and he wrote it down. These plagues are just as literal as the ones in Exodus. He said, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. This demonstrates, by the way, the absolute wickedness of man's heart. All this going on, all this suffering, all this pain, all this death and destruction, and yet they won't repent, they won't turn from their idolatry. And all idolatry, by the way, is worship of devils. Idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They're worshiping these dead things, but behind these dead images are devils. They're worshiping devils. And it says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, those things are always sinful. Murder, sorcery, fornication, theft. But those things are mentioned in particular with that Babylonian system in the earth. If you go and you study in chapter 17 and 18 about that Babylonian system, you see. And by the way, I think the thefts there is probably about the souls of men. They were men stealers. Even Paul referred to men stealers. And the fornication there is a part of that religion. And the sorcery, there's sorcery involved with all of this. And of course, murder goes on in terms of killing the servants of God, persecuting the saints. And so all these horrible things coming upon them, and yet they refuse to repent. Now, I'll just say just a thing or two about it. We'll close tonight. It's raining right now anyway, and I don't want to let you out right now because I want you to have to walk out to your car and get wet. So I'm just looking out for you. Okay. The four angels are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, I don't know if they're over there right now. Maybe they are. But I know that Jude, for an example, referred to some angels that were bound, that are bound. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Maybe he lets four of them. These are in the great river Euphrates. Those other angels that are chained down in the earth. But maybe there's some kind of access up through that great river Euphrates. I know that where that great river is the region where Babel was located. And there's let me just say this, there are access points. There are access points. You want to know about the Bermuda Triangle? Hey, I'm not going to get into all that, but it wouldn't surprise me at all if there wasn't something about that. In terms of an access point down into the underworld. But I'm going to tell you this. These angels, they're angels, whether they're fallen angels or what, I don't know for sure. But it seems they are because they're bound. But God allows them to get loosed out of that. And that region there, that river Euphrates, we read about, we're going to see in chapter 16 when the vials are poured out. In Revelation 16, 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east may be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's the unholy trinity. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. That's in that area there of the great river Euphrates. I know in prophecy there's references. For an example, in Jeremiah 46, verse number 10. In Jeremiah 46:10, it says that, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood, for the Lord God of hosts hath to sacrifice, where? In the north country, by the river Euphrates. There's something about that area. But I'm going to tell you something. The result of these angels being loosed is they lead an army of 200 million demonic horsemen that kill the third part of men. You remember back in chapter 6, verse 8, that it was stated that when that horseman that had death on him and hell followed him, it said that the fourth part of men were killed. There was already a fourth part killed, and now a third part of that was left is killed. A lot of death and destruction. And yet the men that weren't killed, after seeing all that, they've seen these locusts, they've seen this army, after seeing all this that they've seen, yet they don't repent from worshiping devils. And they're still involved in that Babylonian religion. And I'll give you this last statement. And that's this. here's a principle we can apply and we'll be done. Those that will not repent at the preaching of the Word of God will not be persuaded, even if they had visitors from hell. See, the gospel of the kingdom has been being preached in all the world at this time, and these men didn't repent at the Word of God. Those who won't, I'm going to tell you something. People say, well, if God would just do some kind of supernatural, no, baloney. When people hear the Word of God and they don't repent and believe, they're not going to do it any one way. Any other way, I should say. It doesn't matter what. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? The end of the passage, the rich man in hell said this, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, he's talking about Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's how wicked man's heart is. He is going through all of this judgment and still will not repent from his idolatry, still staying in it, and they're being tormented, but it's going to get far worse when they're cast forever into the lake of fire. Now, I'm just going to tell you, we didn't scratch the surface. There's a lot of stuff. I mean, you can stop in that passage and you can do some studies topically. Like, just, you can do a whole message on the bottomless pit. You could do a whole message on this king of the bottomless pit. You could just get into some of it. But we're trying to go through the passage verse by verse. So maybe in another series we'll deal with some things about the spirit world. But I'm going to tell you something. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. The Bible says the Lord made everything both visible and invisible. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole other world right under our feet. And that's very real. And those creatures are very real. And this thing's going to happen. And it's going to come to pass just like God said. We ought to take God seriously. I'm going to tell you something. If those of us who are saved, we know we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before this happens. We're not going through any of the tribulation. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord, but we ought to care about people who are going to go through it. And we ought to be burdened about getting the gospel out in this age of grace while we still can. This wrath to come is going to come. And it's going to happen just like it. And we ought to take the things of God seriously. And we ought to realize that this stuff is so very real. And we ought to believe the Bible just like it's written. And I'm glad God tells us the truth about things and reveals things to us so we can know. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God.